I think it'd be nice tonight if we were to read our psalm together. Shall we read the 23rd psalm together, please? As I've remarked before, it just takes practically 30 seconds to read it, I think it'd be nice if we joined together in it. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We're going to look at verse 2 tonight, more specifically. And so I read it again. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Every night, after we have read this psalm or a portion of it, the rebuke of the Lord to Job flashes through my mind. Who is this that darkeneth counsel with words without knowledge? Because I feel that if ever we are conscious of our own inability and human weakness, it's when we face such a precious, familiar portion as this, one in which God has said so much in so little, and we try to add our explanation to it, it's so possible to just darken the counsel of God with our own words. But we must look at the other side of it. We have the promise of our Lord concerning the Spirit of truth. When he is come, he will guide you into all truth. And so in dependence on him for the illumination that alone will give us to understand these precious words, we'll look tonight at this lovely second verse. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. My fellow Greensboroite, Dr. Vance Havner, whom I know quite well, has remarked in his inimitable way that if we don't lie down in green pastures, we'll soon be lying under them. Well, there's a lot to that. And I feel that in these days of rush and commotion and pressure and tension, that Psalm 23 and verse 2 certainly shall have a message for all of us, speaker and hearer alike. Now I suggest to you last night that we place over against verse 1 the two words confession and confidence, so that in that first verse we would have the confident man. May I suggest that over against the second verse, we place these two words, contentment and calm. Or you might rather have it, rest and refreshment. Or some of you might like to have it, satisfaction and stillness. But in whatever way you want to express it, I feel that is the double thought that we have in this lovely verse here. We remind our hearts before we get right into it that only those who can say from their heart in reality and truth, "The Lord is my shepherd," can continue to say, "He leadeth me, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures, he leadeth me beside the still waters." So that we have the confident man in verse 1, may I suggest we have the contented man in verse 2. And certainly that is what God wants us all to be. Contentment. I think that's written all over the first statement that we have here. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. We've already pointed out that even though it's very precious in verse 1, that the psalmist says, "The Lord and I," it seems to be just a little nearer, a little more intimate in the second verse where he says, "He and me." And between "he and me," we have the two verbs, "He maketh me," and "he leadeth me." You don't make a sheep lie down by pressure, by force of any kind. You make a sheep lie down through feeding. And when you feed the sheep, then it lies down. And I'm quite sure that is the thought here. It's not that the Lord is going to exercise any of his omnipotent power on us and force us to lie down in these green pastures. No. But he's going to make us lie down because of contentment. Because we're so well fed that we just lie down in those green pastures. I was thinking today, if I were an artist, and I'm far from it, I used to have to label the drawings I made in school so that a teacher had some idea of what it was I was attempting to draw. If I were an artist, you know, I would just love to paint Psalm 23. And I would like to have a set of slides that would depict in picture form Psalm 23. Now, there may be such a set. I've never come across them. If I did, I certainly would want to secure them. But I couldn't help but think today, what a challenge to a Christian artist's skill this 23rd Psalm presents. I shall not weary you by reminding you again of the two hills we've been thinking of and the valley. But then certainly the second picture that our artist friend could concentrate his skill on would be the shepherd with his flock starting down that valley, that lovely valley. And when he came to the second verse here, wouldn't it be a delight to a real talented artist just to paint that lovely meadow scene, that green meadow scene, the sun shining beautifully on that grass, that fresh green grass, and that gentle stream meandering through that meadow. What a scene that would make. Now that's the natural setting. And I believe if we just let our mind's eye picture that, it will help us as we move now into the spiritual area. Such a scene as that must have been witnessed by David many and many a time as he led his father's flock to such a place as here. Being the shepherd that he was, he would seek out such a place. When you see the barrenness of the wilderness of Judea, you realize what a tremendous contrast there would be Then when you see those fertile fields around Bethlehem, it gives you a little idea of that which David undoubtedly looked at many and many a time as he led his father's flock there. But now he is transferring that which he's so familiar with in the natural realm, he's transferring it into the spiritual area. Just as he did in verse 1 when he said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I'm the shepherd of my flock and my father's flock, but the Lord is my shepherd. And as my father expects me to see that these sheep lack nothing for their good, so I can count upon my shepherd to see that I shall not want." And then as he thinks of the green pastures that he had so happily led his flock into, his heart sings out in these lovely words, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." And isn't that exactly what the Lord wants us to learn to do, brethren and sisters? He wants us contented. And the only way you and I will be contented is if we take full advantage of the green pastures that he has provided for us. Not only does our good shepherd desire that we be saved, but that we be satisfied. You remember in that great chapter of the good shepherd, John chapter 10, you're all familiar with the ninth verse, I know. You remember he said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." But that isn't all. "Shall go in and out and find pasture." Not only saved, but satisfied. That, I believe, is the deep desire of the heart of our God, that you and I should find in his Son not only salvation for our souls, but satisfaction for our hearts. And brothers and sisters, there's enough in him to satisfy every heart, to make us perfectly contented. How many there are that are knowing very little of this satisfaction, this contentment, because they are not familiar, as they should be, with the precious promises of the Lord, his purposes of grace, his prophecies of what he is going to do in a coming day, his provision that he has made for us his sheep. All of these things unfolded in his word. What fresh food they provide. Well, I think it's interesting to notice that the word green that we have here, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." Now that's very good the way it is. I don't think in one sense you need to add anything to it. But it's literally sprouting. Of course, that's the same thought, isn't it? A grass, when it sprouts up, is green. And so that's the thought in it. It's fresh. Some translations have it, fresh pastures. But that's the thought, because the original word carries that thought of fresh budding, sprouting, that which has just sprung up, tender, fresh, and undoubtedly delicious to the taste of the sheep. Isn't that what the Word of God should be? How tragic if the Bible loses its freshness to us. It doesn't need to. I've been reading this blessed book for 50 years. More than that, some of you have been reading it longer than that. I find it more interesting now than ever before. I find there's more in this book for me personally, for my own soul. I find there's more of interest to search out regarding the purposes and plans of God than ever before. And that's the grand thing about the Bible. The more you learn of it, the more you realize there's so much more to learn. It's the person who knows just a little about the Bible who imagines they know all about it. But the more we learn, the more we feed on this book, the fresher it gets. I've always loved to read books. I've always been a reader. And I think I have read what is considered the finest writings of men, human authors. I read nothing of the garbage that is being produced today under the guise of literature. It's nothing more than garbage. The little I have read inadvertently, it takes a long time to get your mind washed out with the water of the Word of God before you get rid of the defilement. But one gets tired of the classics. No matter how much you enjoy good reading, good literature, I love to read a thought well expressed, but you get tired of that. And very, very few of those books I have attempted to read the second time, no matter how much I've enjoyed the first, and very few, very, very few the third time. But this old book, you read on, you come to Revelation 22, say, well, that's it. No, it isn't. You go back to Genesis 1 and you say, my, why didn't I see that before? That's good. And you read on through, and again and again and again, the Spirit of God is bringing fresh truth. It's just as this word here has a thought. It's very difficult for me to try and explain it in English, but it's fresh sprouting. Now, that's clumsy, I know, in English. But I hope you get the thought. Just springing up, grass springing up, always fresh. And no matter how much the flock of God feeds on the Word of God, they never leave a barren pasture behind them. It's always fresh sprouting, always something more there for the from the Word of God. And so He would lead us into these things, to delight our hearts in these promises and these provisions that He has made for us, and to enter a little more deeply and more fully into the great plans and purposes that He has for the church, for Israel, for the world, for all that which will bring glory to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in time and for eternity. But above all else, the precious thing in the Bible is the person of Christ. And that which satisfies the heart and soul of the child of God is the person of Christ, isn't it? My, when you read about Him in the Word, how your heart thrills within you. When you hear Him presented, whether you read it in the written word or you hear it in the spoken word, when it's Christ. Through these many years, I have often wondered just what the Lord wanted me to preach on. I think every servant of Christ experiences that. Just what is the Lord's message for His people or for the congregation at that time? And the Lord may lead in different ways. But, you know, every time I have come to the place where I just couldn't decide, I've fallen back on this, well, I'll just preach Christ. And whether it be saved or unsaved, you know, that always meets the need. I remember one series of meetings I had many years ago, and I preached the gospel as clearly and as vigorously as I possibly could for 2 weeks. And I knew there was a woman, some got saved. I knew there was a woman sitting there that was very near the kingdom. And I preached my heart out with the gospel. And she was still unsaved. The second 2 weeks I had said I would minister to the Lord's people. And I began the third week of the meeting looking at Christ and the epistle to the Philippians. There wasn't any effort, there wasn't any attempt to win that soul to Christ as I tried so hard to it night after night. Just to presenting Christ. She came to me and said, Brother McKay, I got saved tonight while you were preaching. Yes, it's Christ, isn't it, that meets the need of the sinner and meets the need of the saint. And so I want us to think, even with that beautiful, natural picture of the meadow and the stream back there in our mind, I want us to think of the green pastures of the Word of God into which the Spirit of God would lead you and me. You remember how our Lord said concerning the coming Spirit of Christ, that he would take of the things of Christ and reveal them unto you. And is there anything more satisfying in this world for the child of God than just feasting and feeding on the person of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ? May we just take a minute to turn to a very familiar passage, John chapter 6. Undoubtedly, many of you have noticed this. Possibly all have not. And so, I just want to point out to you, first of all, what you well know, that our Lord Jesus is speaking in the 6th chapter of John's Gospel of himself as the bread of life. For instance, in verse 49, he says, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Now, I don't want to take too much time on this. I want to get back to my psalm. But you notice that little word, eat there. Well, that's exactly what it means, naturally. But it's just the simple word for eating. Taking something and eating it. I don't think you can make it any simpler than what it is in both the Greek and the English here. Now, look at verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. That's the same word. Eat. Taking and making it your own, as you do with food. Look down, we'll pass over verse 52. It's the objection of the Jews. It's the same word, the last word in the verse is just the same. Notice 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. So our Lord is saying here in this way that it's absolutely necessary to appropriate him as the bread of life if we're going to have life. And just as food, no matter how good it might be, just as bread, no matter how well baked it might be, will do us absolutely no good until we partake of it. So, says our Lord, now I've come down from heaven. I'm the bread of God. But you must eat of me. You must partake of me. You must make me your own. But now, he continues. And we'll suppose, by the end of verse 53, that's what we've done. We have appropriated Christ as our Savior. We have made him our own. All right, we have life. We have eternal life. Notice verse 54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. 56. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. 57. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Verse 58. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat a manna, they're dead, but he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Now, I have said again and again during these 50-odd years, the more I read my Bible, the more I'm impressed with the accuracy of it. I'm not surprised at that. If it is, as we believe, to be the Word of God, then it must be accurate. But I am delighted again and again and again coming across something that just so clearly indicates the beautiful accuracy of the Word of God. Now, the Spirit of God guiding John, he has led him to use from verse 50 right on down through verse 53, he has led him to use that simple Greek word which anyone would immediately recognize as just the simple act of taking and eating. When he comes to 54, the hand of John is directed to use an altogether different word. Now, the only difference in our English here is in the tense of it. But this is an entirely different Greek word. And the thought in 54, 56, 57, 58 is the thought of chewing. Now, were you brought up by an old-fashioned mother like me? Son, don't swallow your food half-chewed. Oh, I heard that many a time. And don't wash it down with that liquid either. Chew it. And mother knew enough. She couldn't have given you an address on nutrition, but she knew enough with practical common sense that if you didn't chew your food, you wouldn't get the good out of it. And your stomach would have to do what your teeth were supposed to do. Now, the Spirit of God is telling us here, and this is all I want to linger on, but the Spirit of God is telling us here that this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of God, we eat him, we appropriate him, we make him our own, whatever way you want to put it. But that isn't the end by any means. From that time on, God wants us to be chewing on the bread of God. We have received him. All right, now we're to chew him. We're to eat him. Eating in the sense of chewing, masticating, making him our own. And as it takes time for you to chew, so God wants us to learn to be spiritual chewers. That's a very clumsy expression, but you know what I mean. God wants us to learn to spiritually eat our Lord in that sense, feeding on him, thinking about him, meditating on him. And that's one of the hardest things to do. Everything's in a rush. Ooh, where are you going? Well, I don't know where, but I'm going anyway. And so you get there, you don't know why you're there, so you turn around and come back. Where are you going? Well, I'm going back again. Why? Well, I don't know, but I'm just going anyway. Isn't that just about the way life has come? Here, there, the next place. What's it all about? Well, I don't know. Don't need to ask anybody else. They don't know either. And I believe that we're paying a tremendous price in not feeding on the Word of God. Not feeding on the living Word in the written Word. We're paying a high price. We try to make it up with intellectual study of the Word of God, and you hear some high-sounding sermons today, If you boil them all down, there's hardly enough in the bottom of the dish when you get through to feed a sparrow. What God wants us to do is to meditate on His Word. And as you and I feed and feast upon this altogether lovely one, brothers and sisters, we'll be so contented that we'll lie down in these green pastures, contented with Himself. I believe that the poorest advertisement for Christianity is a person who professes to be saved and who apparently, by the way they live and act, they are not satisfied with Christ, and they've got to have something besides to satisfy their heart. I'm not against the television. I have one of my own, because I have a small one, because I believe you have a devil, you have a little one. But I have one. I listen to the news. Now and then I look at a basketball game or something. And there are certain things that are instructive, so don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying anything in that sense against it, but have you ever heard of the 23rd channel? Well, let me read it to you. The TV set is my shepherd. My spiritual growth shall want. It maketh me to sit down and do nothing for His name's sake, because it requireth all my spare time. It keepeth me from doing my duty as a Christian, because it presenteth so many good shows that I must see. It restoreth my knowledge of the things of the world and keepeth me from the study of the Word of God. It leadeth me in the paths of failing to attend evening services and doing nothing in the kingdom of God. It leadeth me in the path, yea, though I live to be 100, I shall keep on viewing my TV as long as it will work, for it is my closest companion. Its sound and its picture, they comfort me. It presenteth entertainment before me and keepeth me from doing important things of my family. It fills my head with ideas which differ from those set forth in the Word of God. Surely no good thing will come to my life because my TV offereth me no good time to do the will of God. Thus I will dwell in the place of the devil and his angels forever. I believe, frankly, I believe that whereas the past generation read and studied and meditated on their Bible, today they're glued to the boob tube. Frankly, what little I've seen on, apart from a few educational presentations and some things like that, it is such low mentality. It's about fourth grade, I'd say. In fact, I'd say a fourth grader was about to fail if that was all he could take in. And it's just robbing the people of God of time to read and meditate on their Bible. Now, that's what they want. That's between them and the Lord. The Lord never sent me out to get rid of all the TVs. But I believe that for those of us who really want our souls saved, we need to get back to spending time in the book. Oh, I haven't time. And yet some can remain glued to the TV for an hour. And about 2 minutes does for the Word of God. But as we feed on our Lord Jesus Christ in the pages of His precious Word, as He becomes so precious and lovely to us, we lie down content. There isn't much contentment in the world today, is there? Very seldom do you find a person that's really contented. those who may think they are something like, I'm sure you've all heard about the old Quaker brother who put the sign out in front of his barn, I will give this barn to a man who's perfectly contented. And a little while knock at his door. Yes, sir, I've come to take your barn. Why dost thou want my barn? I am perfectly contented. Then why dost thou want my barn? Thou art perfectly contented. Yes? We don't realize, but we're not. And only as we are filled with the Word of God presenting the Lord Jesus Christ shall we know something of that contentment. My father was a very plain man. He was a hard-working, plain man. But he left behind him a reputation. The testimony to my father that I appreciate more than anything else was that the nursing home where he ended his days, they have said to me every time I visited, your father was the most contented man we ever met. If the food was cold, Dad always liked cold food. If it was hot, he liked hot food. If it was lukewarm, he just enjoyed lukewarm food. If the sun was shining, he loved to see the sunshine. And if it rained, well, he enjoyed the moisture that came. I'm not saying that because he's my father, but I'm saying that because I'd like to learn a little of the contentment that made my father a happy man to the day of his death. But I believe where he learned it was that old rocker that he had. My father came home from his daily employment, and a memory that's etched on my memory that will never, never be erased is that man sitting there in his rocker with his well-worn Bible reading the Word of God. Dad was no scholar, but he was one who loved the Lord, and he read the pages of God's Word to see his Savior there, and I believe that fitted and prepared him for the closing days of his life. Well, contentment. What a grand thing it would be. You and I were to increasingly know that which Paul wrote to Timothy about, godliness with contentment, is great gain. Great gain. That is the riches that really fits us for life here and eternity with our Lord. You know, I don't think I'm going to talk to you about the next statement. Because I'd like to say a lot about it, and if I do, then I'll preach overtime. And I don't want to start any of that. I'm too old to start preaching overtime. But there's just so much in these simple statements. I have copied down the margin of my Bible here in connection with this. I read it every now and then to try and remind my heart of these truths, because I don't want these things to be just even doctrinal facts that I have gleaned from the Word of God. I want them to be reality in my life. Be not satisfied with gleaning scanty measures for thy soul, while the pastures smile with blossoms, and thou mayest enjoy the whole. Be not satisfied with sipping from the wayside rill of love. Oh, drink deeply from the fountain. This thy happiness will prove. Brethren and sisters, may we know more and more what it means to feast and feed upon these precious, fresh truths that are in the Word of God. Isn't it tragic that with all this fresh food and the Word of God, we have many of the Lord's people. And you might almost say they're living on baled hay. Just a formal religion. Just that which is no life, no vitality, no freshness in it, and as a result, no satisfaction. But if you and I feed on His Word, we'll lie down in these green pastures, and thus we will be contented. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for what we have found in Him as our Savior. And oh, how fully He has met our need as such. We think of our sins. We recognize our utter unworthiness. We turn to One who is perfect, whose person and work meets our every need as sinners. We thank Thee, Father, that we find in the same Blessed One, the One who satisfies these hearts of ours. Oh, that we might learn increasingly to feast and to feed upon Him. We would pray with the psalmist of old, "Open now mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of Thy law." And we know it's the delight of the Spirit of God to reveal Thy Son to our hearts. May it be so. So that even when we may be busy with those legitimate tasks which must be attended to, the Spirit of God will be able to bring to our minds and to our hearts precious truths concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we would unite our hearts in asking, Lord Jesus, make Thyself to me a living, bright reality. More present to face vision keen than e'en the dearest object seen. Now may Thy blessing rest upon us, Father, as we separate. We trust we'll carry away with us something that will be fresh and satisfying and stimulating to our spiritual life. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.